Well, good morning again. When I first walked into the worship center this morning and saw this large, vast stage and trees behind it, I thought, oh, this is going to be awkward. And then I realized something very important. I'm awkward in person, too, so this isn't terribly different. I am glad that we are all together. I've got to say this, too. First things first, because we are live streaming, that means my mom, who is on the West Coast, is watching right now. So I have to say, hi, Mama. I love you. First things first, right? Sometimes order is important, the order in which we do things. So question for all you Star Wars fans out there. Say you have a friend who plans on streaming a whole bunch of movies the next couple weeks, a term I've already heard called quarantine streaming. Okay, they're going to quarantine stream this week. They've never seen any of the Star Wars movies, and they come to you for some advice. What order should I watch the movies in? What would you tell them? Do they come in a particular order? Or say you have a friend that wants to read all the Harry Potter books, has never read them before, and this quarantine provides an opportunity for them to do so, and they come to you for advice. Harry Potter fan, would you tell them to start with number one or go all the way to number seven? Or for those of you who have kids at home this week, are you going to make them do some homework before they play all day? Or if you're going to spend your time baking this week, are you going to preheat the oven before you put in the cookies? Sometimes, many times in life, the order in which we do things is very important. Now, order is really important when it comes to the letter of 1 John. We've been studying this short letter during the month or the season of Lent, this letter that the Apostle John wrote to some house churches. And over again, we hear about love. God's love for us and our love for each other and our love for God. And we're going to look in depth today as one of those loves, our love for one another. But if we want to love one another well, we first have to look at the order of love, which John clearly defines. We're going to be reading 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. And as we do it, I encourage you to pay attention to two things. First, the number of times that John uses the word love. If it doesn't distract you from the meaning of the text, I'd encourage you to actually count the number of times the word love is used. Second, notice the hints that John gives us about the order of love, all right? So with that in mind, let's pray and then we'll read the scripture. God, I am thankful for you. I am thankful that you are faithful, that you are with us even as we are scattered across the city, and for this opportunity today of all days to talk about what it means to love one another. God, you are so good and you want us to know you, and so we pray by your Spirit that you would reveal yourself to us in this text. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Thank you, amen, that's right. Okay, 1 John 4, starting chapter 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you kept up with the number of times that John wrote the word love, I want to know. So if you email me or text me, I will send you a small surprise. Love, obviously, even if you didn't count it, is repeated a bunch, which tells us that this is the subject of this text, and that love has an order. We actually see the order of love in the very first word. In the translation that we read, it says, dear friends, but the original word means beloved. So pay attention, because if you're counting the number of times the word love is used, this may change your count. Beloved. From the very first word, we hear that we are loved. This is our starting place, the proper order of all loved. We are loved by God. If you think about it, love, God's love, is the reason that we exist at all. God had no need to make us. God is complete in himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. But God chose to make us out of an overflow of his love. But lest we think that God's love is like a Hallmark flick, John also tells us that God's love has a shape. We've heard it in the liturgy already, but let me read it again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, originally, this was Youth Sunday, so a couple weeks ago, I went and hung out with the high schoolers, and we looked at this text, and they shared some of their thoughts about it, and they reminded me of that song, What is Love? Do you know that song? Or think about all the songs in our culture that talk about what love is and define it differently. But here, John literally gives us a definition of love from which all other expressions of real love find their source. Love comes from God, and God's love has been clearly demonstrated through Jesus Christ. See, in the beginning, God created us to share in his love, the love that he shares as Father, Son, and Spirit. But as Tim said in our call to confession, our first parents chose to love God, love other things more than God, shattering the fellowship we were meant to have with God, with others, and with all of creation. But God's love couldn't be stopped and wouldn't be stopped. Now, the fact that God's love didn't stop doesn't mean that God looked at our mess and said, oh, my sweet children messed up. Well, that's okay. Friends, that would not be real love because we would be left in our mess. God's love is too good and pure and fierce for that. In love, God came after us to put all things right. God the Son became flesh in Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived in our place, died to bear the consequences of our failed love, and rose to new life. That is love. And when we encounter that love in Jesus Christ, we are changed. Kendra did a great job last week of talking about how we encounter God's love in Jesus Christ. When we encounter God's love in Jesus, it reveals our darkness. And then if we're willing to embrace it, God's love forgives us, brings us back into loving union with God once again, and then begins to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus who loved perfectly. Do you see that order of love? Do you see that flow? The source of love is God, and then God's love comes to us. It encounters us. It forgives us. It changes us, and it fills us. It is a beautiful picture, right? And that's a wrap. We start there? Stop there. Anyone? No. We don't stop there. Our text is pretty obvious. The order and flow of love continues. God's love flows out of us to others. In fact, if God's love doesn't flow out of us to others, then we need to pause and ask, are we filled with God's love at all? John says it in very stark terms in our text. He says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Or whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. John is pretty clear. If we think we are filled with God's life-giving, grace-filled, transformative love in Jesus Christ, and that love doesn't come out of us, then we have to ask, have we misunderstood it or not actually embraced God's love? Instead, John urges them and us to let God's love in Jesus Christ flow out of us to one another. Actually, this isn't the first time the hearers of this original letter had heard this command. John tells them earlier in the letter, this isn't a new command. This is an old one. You know this. And yet he feels the need to remind them over and over again to let God's love flow out of us to others. Friends, I need those reminders, even though I've heard this before. So even if we have heard this before, this call to let God's love flow out of us to others, let's lean in and learn how to do it more faithfully. John gives us some concrete ways to love one another. In this passage, he gives us those ways and throughout the entire book. But before we look at those concrete ways, I want us to consider this question. Who is the other that we are supposed to love? Who is the other that we are supposed to love? Now, the first other that we are supposed to love is revealed in John's original audience. John is writing to a house church, or more likely house churches. So when he tells them to love one another, he's specifically telling them that God's love is meant to flow out of them to their brothers and sisters in Christ. So this, for us, includes the way we love one another within our congregation, but also the ways in which we love other people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are part of other congregations or other denominations, who are part of other congregations that might be different from us culturally or racially or socioeconomically. Others, brothers and sisters in Christ, are the first other that we are called to share love with. But the second other that we are called to share love with are those who haven't yet embraced Jesus. While this is not John's focus, as far as we can tell, it's not difficult with the rest of the New Testament in mind to understand the call to love others as including those who don't yet know Jesus. Jesus says we're supposed to love our neighbor, and he marvelously defines our neighbor as anyone and everyone that God puts in our path or in our hearts, right? So this includes the way that we who know Jesus love those who don't yet know Jesus. But I think it also includes us as a whole community, that those of us who know and love Jesus Christ, that we together intentionally love those outside the church, to love those in our community. So we're called to share love with one another in our church community, even across our divides, and to share love together as a church with those outside of the church. And when we do, John tells us that something marvelous will happen. Something marvelous will happen. Our love reveals Jesus to the world. Our love reveals Jesus to the world. Verse 12, we read this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This verse feels like a live wire to me when I remember that the John who wrote this letter also wrote the gospel according to John. And in the beginning of that gospel, we read this. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus made the unseen God known. And now Jesus is not on earth anymore, but his followers, you and me, we are. And in our love for one another and our love for the world, we reveal Jesus to the world in the same way that Jesus revealed the Father. I think that's what verse 12 means when it says that when we love one another, love is made complete in us. Another way to say that is when we love one another, God's love reaches its intended goal. It draws more people to God's love in Christ. Here's how Jerry Sitzer put it in his book, Love One Another. He says, surprisingly, the church's success in making disciples depends only on one thing. Not great wealth, not political power, sophisticated technology, though we're thankful for that this morning, superior organization, great preaching, public rallies, big buildings, or creative programs, but the mutual love shared within the community of faith. Friends, that's a promise that draws me, and I want to lean into it. Our love reveals Jesus to the world. So let's talk then about how we love one another. I was thinking that this could go on and on and on, because really you're at home, and if you get tired of it, you can just shut this off, right? I'm sort of kidding. We could talk about how to love one another for ages, but we'll be short this morning, and I want to narrow in on a particular way that we love one another, pulled from verses 10 and 11. Let me read this. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then this bit is key. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We are called to love as Jesus loved us. Now, this doesn't mean that we literally die on the cross. There is only one Savior. What it does mean is that in small ways and significant ways, our love for one another takes the pattern of Jesus' love for us. So we're going to look at three parts, three patterns, three ways that Jesus loved us. The first way that Jesus loved us was in action. Now, the Lord didn't simply say, "I love you," and then leave us in our mess, right? Jesus did something about our mess. His love was expressed in action. And his action had purpose, to draw us to God and to give us glimpses of God's kingdom. Our liturgy about loving each other this morning was beautiful. Our love for one another is wonderful to say, is wonderful to sing about, it's wonderful to pray about, but it's not meant to stay on a screen or on a page or even on our lips. It's meant to be lived. And our lived love for one another is meant to have the same purposes that Jesus' love for us had, to draw one another to God and to reflect God's kingdom. Our love is expressed in action. Earlier in the book, John gives us a practical way that our love can be expressed in action. He says this in chapter 3, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but in action and in truth." If we see a brother or sister in need, or neighbor in need, love means that we take action to meet that real need. It's really practical stuff. For example, our decision not to meet today is not because we are people living in fear, but because we want to act together in loving ways to protect the most vulnerable in our society and in our community. Our present moment provides some real opportunities to show love in action. As Peter and Tim have both mentioned, people are going to be without work. They're going to lose wages that they need for rent and for groceries. Love is making sure that we help. Schools are canceled, and people who absolutely have to work, like our healthcare providers, will be scrambling to make sure that their kids are watched and cared for. Love might be watching a neighbor's kids or a friend's kids so that they can work, or even us coming together as a church to coordinate that care for people who need it. There are many in our community who are susceptible to the virus and should not go out. Love might be offering to get these people groceries. Our needs will be many and specific during this time of COVID-19, but our needs will continue in so many ways when this virus has passed. And we have many real needs, my friends, like the ability to work, the opportunity to use our God-given gifts, for safe environments in which all people can flourish, for the opportunity for children to learn. We have the need for hope, for comfort, for community, for friendship. Loving each other as Jesus loved us means loving through action, meeting real needs in ways that draw people to Jesus and reflect God's coming kingdom to the world. That's the first way we follow Jesus. The second way we follow Jesus' pattern of love is to give self-sacrificially. Jesus did not give out of his abundance. Y'all know that expression, put your money where your mouth is, right? Seems to me that Jesus literally put his entire being where his mouth was. He backed up his words of "I love you" with everything he had, dying for us. He put aside his rights as the King of Heaven to love us. So too, our loving one another in our actions may well mean putting aside what we think are our rights, what we feel like we've earned, or what we think that we need. Now, apart from Jesus, this is not normal human reaction. The shortage of toilet paper, right, and other goods is a point in case. Out of anxiety and fear, people have hoarded goods, trying to get more than they need to take care of themselves for the long haul. And the result has been others are left without what they need in the very present moment. It is not so with you, Jesus said. You're to follow my example of sacrificial love. Don't think just about yourselves, but think about others. Quite practically, this means for us as disciples of Jesus that we don't hoard, but instead that we give, maybe not even out of our abundance, but self-sacrificially for those who have needs in the present moment, trusting that that's one of the ways that God is taking care of us all. Now, that's just one example of the present moment, but there are other ways that our love will be lived out sacrificially. Our love for one another that is expressed self-sacrificially means that we might give up our preferences, that we might give up our sleep or our time, that we give up our desire to be right, that we give up our desire to be in control, or that we give of ourselves in any way that the Lord may ask. And it means not giving just out of our abundance, but giving what we have and that what we need so that other people can have what they need as well. The final way we follow Jesus' pattern of love is to get proximate. In love, Jesus came in flesh to be with us. So love means getting proximate or getting near each other. And I don't mean in this time when we're supposed to be socially distancing from one another that we're supposed to gather all together. I think the high schoolers, again, who I gathered with a couple weeks ago, had a great way of getting to the heart of the matter of this one. They said, "How can you love people if you don't know people? How can you meet someone's real needs if you don't know what their real needs are because you don't know them, right?" Love is about getting to know one another. Again, like the others, there's so many ways in which we can get to know one another, but I'll mention just one this morning, and it's the screen. Now, originally, before social distancing became an act of love, I was going to urge us to put down our screens. And I still think this is something that we need to think about. I am certain that I would be shocked to find out the number of times I pick up my phone without even thinking about it, just out of habit, and look. And when I'm looking at my screen, guess who I'm not looking at? I'm not looking at the people right in front of me. I'm not getting to know their changing needs and how I might love them well. Sometimes a simple act of love is putting down our screens so that we can be present with the people right in front of us. And that might be something that we want to think about. But this is also a moment, a unique moment in the time of our lives in which technology can be a tool that's used for good. We've been asked to be apart from one another. And I know that some of you introverts out there are thinking, this is the best thing ever. We should do this all the time. Yes, Greg is raising his hands right back there. We're like, yeah. And I know that there are others, though, for whom this is really painful. And that's not just the extroverts, my friends. There are a lot of people, even aside from social distancing, who for various reasons feel unknown and alone. And this social distancing is going to make that even worse. So this next week, make it a point to pick up your phone and to call someone. Or open your computer and write someone a personal email. Not a work email, not a to-do email, but a, hey, how are you? Let's get to know each other email. Or this is like, get a piece of paper and a pen. Write someone a letter and mail it to them. Connect. Let's make sure to use our technology to connect. And not just to connect with the people we already know. But maybe there's someone in our church community that you know just a little bit, but you want to get to know them more. Or maybe it's your neighbor whom you've been too busy until this point to have a great conversation with. But now that you're both sitting on your front porches, you can have a holler a conversation over your yards, right? Let's use this time when we're forced to slow down to think about connecting with one another, of knowing one another for the sake of love. We follow Jesus' pattern of love by loving one another in our self-sacrificial actions and being incarnational or coming alongside each other and getting to know each other. That's a beautiful picture of how Jesus loved us that we can love others in return. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, Dana Allen, the president of our synod, had a great way of putting this. He said, you know, If we're going to be church, this time provides a really unique opportunity to step into that and let people know that being church isn't about necessarily coming to worship and singing songs and talking about love. It's about living love. It's about living love. And when we live love together, friends, we are going to draw people to Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful picture of which I am drawn to, and I hope that you are too. But as we wrap up, I want to remind us once again of the place we started, the order of love. Because if you're anything like me, you are both drawn to living into, living out our love for one another, and simultaneously overwhelmed by it. For surely, friends, we have failed, and we will fail to love each other well. And who among us has the courage and the ability to actually live into such a command? This is why the order of love is such a gift. We love, John says, not because God loves us not because we loved him first, but God chose to love us first. God's love for us is not dependent on the ways we love him or love one another. God's love comes first, and God's love is faithful. So when we find that we haven't loved perfectly, we can confess and ask the Lord to continue his work in us to love other people. There is no fear in love, John says. And when we're overwhelmed by the command to love one another, we can remember the flow of love. It's not actually our own love that we give, and it's not in our own energy that we give it. Listen again to verses 15 and 16. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Let us be people who know that God lives in us, that God loves us, and we rely on his love to be the love that flows out of us to others, so that God may be glorified now and forever. Friends, will you pray with me? God, this is such a unique time in the life of our church, in the life of our city, in the life of our nation, and the life of our global world together. And we pray, God, that you would use this time to help us to love well, to love well. And we pray, Lord, that when this time is over, that we would not stop loving, but that we would let your love, your great, unstoppable, never giving up love for us, continue to flow out of us to others, so that all the world may know how good you are, and that you are the sovereign Lord who wants to draw all people to yourself and restore all creation. We love you, Lord. We love you. And we pray that your love would be the thing that we know most dearly in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.